Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see you once again in the house of the Lord. Each week passes so very, very quickly, and before we know it, the end of the year will be here. And once again, my question to all of us is, what have we done for the Lord? What have you done for the Lord? What have I done for the Lord? Don't forget, there will be this day of accounting before the Lord someday. We shall all have to stand before Him and give an account of what we did for Him. What talents has the Lord given to us? The amount of time that He has given to us. What have we done with the time? And the abilities that He has given to us. What have we done with regards to all this, those abilities that He has given us? Have we been using them for His glory? Have we presented our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him for His glory? My dear friends, all these are very, very pertinent questions. And on the day of reckoning, my dear friends, it will be a very, very fearful occasion. You can be very, very sure. So let's be very, very prepared to see Him face to face someday and be able to give a good account of what we did for Him. Now the subject this morning is the breastplate of righteousness. Now the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. And then he was guarded by Roman soldiers, and there was a great possibility that he was even chained to these Roman soldiers. And I'm sure there were many, many occasions when he could have the opportunities to have a very close look at the armor that the Roman soldiers were wearing. And then, moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul made use of the armor of the Roman soldier as an imagery to tell us or to talk about the defense of the Christian against the walls of the evil one. So this morning we want to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And of course what we are focusing is that part of the armor known as the breastplate. And I refer you to Ephesians chapter 6 verses 11 and 12. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against evil angels, fallen angels, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our enemies are all these spiritual forces, and to contend with them, we must put on the armor of God. Today, as we said, we want to talk about this breastplate of righteousness. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of the armor was made use of to, of course, protect the vital organs of the body, just like the bulletproof vest today is made use of to protect the policemen and the soldiers against the bullets that are directed at them. Now, the difference is that breastplate in ancient times would not only protect the chest area, but it would also protect the abdominal area. So you might say that the breastplate was made use of to protect the entire trunk of a person in those days or a soldier in those days. The breastplate would not only protect the heart and the lungs, but the breastplate would also protect the kidneys as well as the bowels. Now, the Word of God in the Old Testament refers to kidneys as reins, R-E-I-N-S, reins. So reins would be kidneys. And so we read in Psalm 26, verse 2, and you see how important the reins were to the people in ancient times. Or see the significance the word reins had. Psalm 26, verse 2. The psalmist says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins, try my kidneys and my heart. That's what the psalmist was saying. Try my kidneys and my heart. Try my inner self. Yes, the kidneys or the reins would refer to the inner self. Try my inner self and my heart. Bowels were also regarded as very, very important in ancient times. Colossians 3:12, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." Put on bowels of mercies. Now what is meant by bowels of mercies? Bowels of mercy simply means tender mercies. Put on tender mercies. So you see, people in those days saw these various organs in the abdominal region as being very, very important. The kidneys and the bowels, they were regarded as the seat, S-E-A-T, the seat of emotions and affections. Now, Paul, inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit, saw the absolute necessity to defend the heart. So the breastplate was to defend the heart. He saw it as of absolute necessity to defend the heart, meaning the will, conscience, and the desires of the heart. And he also saw the importance of defending the abdominal region, to defend the affections and the emotions of a person. So he saw the importance of this, the breastplate, protecting the chest as well as the abdominal region. Now, this morning, under the topic of the breastplate of righteousness, I want to talk about three things. Number one, what righteousness is not. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, so we must know what righteousness is not. Then I'll talk about what righteousness is, and then finally I will talk about what righteousness as a breastplate defends us against. What righteousness as a breastplate defends us against. Now, we need to be sure what righteousness is. Now, what is righteousness? Now, if we do not know what righteousness is, we might think that we have a good defense because we think that we have righteousness when we actually do not have. Just like a person who puts on a bulletproof vest and thinks that the bulletproof vest is absolutely bulletproof, only to discover that it is a faulty bulletproof vest, but too late because he would have been shot. Yes, but just as an effective bulletproof vest has to be of absolutely high quality, so must the righteousness we have be of perfect quality. It must be perfect righteousness. So when we are talking about the breastplate of righteousness, we are talking about righteousness that is perfect. Now, what righteousness is not? Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, one version of the Bible translates righteousness as integrity and moral rectitude, or moral rightness. Integrity and moral rightness. Now, that translation is poor, and that translation is inaccurate. Now, if you put on the breastplate of integrity and the breastplate of moral rectitude, it is like putting on a junk bulletproof vest. And you think that you're protected, in actual fact, you're not. Yes, it's not that integrity and moral rectitude are not important. Integrity and moral rightness are absolutely important, but they are not the same as having righteousness. Yes, they are not the same. But if you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you must necessarily have integrity and moral rectitude. You must have them. So you say that I have on me the breastplate of righteousness, then you must necessarily have integrity and moral rectitude. But as we said, having moral rectitude and integrity are not the same as it's not the same as having a righteousness. Now, you put on the breastplate of integrity or moral rectitude and think that you have a good defense against the attacks of the evil one. But in next to no time, you'll find that Satan can penetrate your breastplate very, very easily. We say to ourselves, for example, "I'm sure I have moral rectitude. I'm sure I'm morally upright. I'm sure I'm honest. And therefore, I will not fail in my witness." But no, my dear friends, this breastplate that you put on, the breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude, is going to fail. Great saints in history had absolutely no faith. They had no faith at all in their integrity and their moral rectitude. You look at the Apostle Paul, for example. Did not Paul have integrity? Did he not have moral rectitude? The answer is yes. Of course, Paul had integrity and he had great moral rectitude because he was living close to the Lord. But you listen to what he said about himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He says this, "For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do." You see, so he had no faith at all in his own goodness, no faith at all in his integrity and his moral rectitude. Now, compare ourselves with the Apostle Paul. What kind of integrity and what kind of moral rectitude do we have? My dear friends, surely we do not have as much integrity and as much moral rectitude as Paul had, because Paul surely was walking very, very close to the Lord, very much closer to the Lord than we do. Now look at ourselves. What kind of moral rectitude do we have? What kind of integrity do we have? We borrow things, but we don't return. Yes, we borrow money, we don't return. We borrow books, we don't return. We borrow things like kitchen utensils, we don't return. We borrow tools, we don't return. Now you borrow things and you do not return. What do you call that, my dear friends? Stealing, all right, theft. You know that, yes, and we know that. And then we give lame excuses for the things that we ought to be doing, but we do not do. For example, we could come to the church prayer meeting to pray. It's true. After a hard week's work at the office, on a Friday evening, we could feel very, very tired. So we feel very, very tempted to lie in the couch and just to pass our time watching television. Yes, we are very, very inclined to do that. We are tired, true, but not so tired as not to be able to come to the church prayer meeting. And then the next day, somebody asks us, "Why didn't you come to the church prayer meeting? Why didn't you come to prayer meeting last night?" You answer, or I answer, "Too tired to come. Too tired to come." Answer is true or false? Of course not true, right? We were tired, of course, but not too tired as to cause us not to come. So, what did we tell, my dear friends? Were we telling the truth or were we not? So you see, this breastplate of integrity and moral rectitude is not a sure defense against the attacks of the evil one. Yes, they don't protect us. Satan can penetrate with his darts very, very easily. Now let's be very clear. The righteousness spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, the breastplate of which we must put on, is definitely not moral rectitude. It is not moral integrity. They are not the same. Although a person who has put on the breastplate of righteousness must necessarily have integrity, he must necessarily have moral rectitude or moral rightness. Now, righteousness is definitely not the same as being religious. Now, think of people in the world who are very religious. Some are religious to the point of being ascetic. Yes, they punish themselves, they deprive themselves, they behave like hermits, and then they separate themselves from the physical world, and they think that they have righteousness. Now others would of course be very, very devout in their worship, and there are others who would meditate, chant, move the beads of the rosaries millions and millions of times, and they think that they have righteousness. My dear friends, they do not. They do not have righteousness. Yes, that kind of righteousness at best is righteousness in the sight of men, but surely not in the sight of the one true living God. Such righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. Now look at the Apostle Paul before he was converted. Was not Paul religious? I say he was very, very religious. Yes. You talk about having a religious pedigree. Paul had plenty of it. You talk about having religion. Paul had plenty of it. In the Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, we read about Paul. The Word of God says, this was what he said of himself. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, if there was a contest held to determine who was most religious in his day, Paul would probably be a very, very outstanding winner. Yes, he would possibly beat his fellow contestants hands down because he was so religious. By birth, he had religious pedigree. He was properly and religiously circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. He was a pure, uncontaminated Jew. He belonged to the stock of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And some commentators regard this as meaning that his father was a Hebrew, his mother was a Hebrew. In other words, he was an absolutely pure Jew. And when he came to observing the laws, he was blameless. In other words, there was no Jew and no Jew who could bring a charge against him and accuse him of breaking the laws in the eyes of the Jew. Nobody could ever do that because he was seen as being blameless in observing the laws of God. Now concerning religious zeal, what could you say about Paul or Saul? My dear friends, he was absolutely zealous. He persecuted the church. Yes, he thought that all these Jewish Christians in those days were heretics. They were undermining the Jewish religion and therefore they had to be punished, and he persecuted them. And he thought that he was doing his religion, he thought that he was doing God a great service. Yes, until he knew the truth of the gospel. When he got to know the truth of the gospel, he realized that he was dead, spiritually dead. He realized that he was being legalistic and that he was observing the laws to the very letter, that he was not observing the spirit of the law, and he didn't understand the meaning of the law, or at least he didn't understand the purpose, the intention of the law. For example, he might be able to say to himself, since I didn't kill anybody with a knife, I'm not guilty of murder. But when he came and knew the law, he understood. When he came and knew the gospel, he understood that even if he didn't take a knife to kill anybody, if he were to hate anybody in his heart, he would have committed murder. And when he came to have that kind of understanding of the law, he realized that he was spiritually dead. And this was what he said of himself in Romans 7:9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Yes, when the commandment came, when I understood the meaning of the laws, I realized that I was dead spiritually when he came to know the truth of the gospel. So he realized that having righteousness was not the same as being religious. Although a person who has put on the breastplate of righteousness would be religious, yes, he will be religiously worshipping the one true living God. Now, righteousness is also not the same as being a golden rule observer. It's not the same. Now, from my experience giving the gospel to people, I'm sure you also have this same experience, I find that people usually think that they are quite all right, good, all right, acceptable to God because they are observing the golden rule, meaning to say they would thought that they were doing good unto others as they were expecting others to do good unto them. So they thought that they were observing the golden rule. But sometimes, do you not get a feeling that when you talk to such people, you get the impression that they think that they are doing more good to other people than others are doing to them? Don't you get that impression? I do get the impression about people when I give the gospel to them. I was giving the gospel to this friend of mine whom I did not see for some 40-odd years or so. He was a very successful professional. And then I tried to give the gospel to him. Yes, and I sensed that he was a golden rule observer. In fact, when I spoke to him, he gave me the impression that he was contributing a lot to society, that he had done his part. And in fact, I also got the impression that he seemed to be telling me that he was contributing more to society than what he was receiving from society. He didn't say that, but that was the impression that I got. But dear friends, observing the golden rule is not the same as having righteousness. Yes, it is not the same. Yes. Now, although if you have the breastplate of righteousness on, you will definitely want to observe the golden rule, right? Not the same, but if you have the breastplate of righteousness on you, you will definitely want to observe the golden rule, to do unto others as you would others do unto you. Now, observing the golden rule, some people might think that that they are doing good to much good to other people until they realize that there are many, many people who are doing much, much more good than they. Yes. Now, for example, they might hear of some people who have been very, very sacrificial, people who do researches into diseases only to be killed by the diseases that they were doing research into. They say, wow, what kind of sacrifice they made? What good have they contributed? What good they have contributed to society? What good have I contributed? And they would realize that the good that they have contributed that far was not comparable to the good other people had done. So they might realize that goodness is something that is very, very relative. Good in the eyes of some people may not be good in the eyes of other people. My dear friends, you know what's the truth? The truth is our so-called goodness, our so-called righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And that's the truth. The prophet Isaiah says it correctly in Isaiah 64 verse 6. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, does Satan know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God? Does he not know? What do you think? Does he not know that our so-called righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God? Does he not know? Of course he knows. Yes. But friends, Satan is a great liar. He is the father of lies, and he's a great deceiver. The Word of God says this of him in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan is the greatest deceiver, and he deceives people into thinking that they can put on the breastplate of integrity, the breastplate of moral rectitude, they can put on the breastplate of religion, they can put on the breastplate of observing the golden rule, and they will be well protected by that breastplate or those breastplates. Yes, and he deceives people into thinking that if they have those kinds of breastplates on, then they would have righteousness. But friends, that is a deception from the evil one. Yes, because having righteousness is not the same as having integrity, not the same as having moral rectitude. It is not the same as being religious. It's not being not the same as being an observer of the golden rule. So the question is, what is righteousness? If righteousness is not those things that we talk about, then what is righteousness? The breastplate of which we must put on. Now, my dear friends, to have righteousness means to be justified in the sight of God. That is what is meant by having righteousness. It is to be justified in the sight of God. It is to be right with God. It is more than being forgiven. It is more than being pardoned. Now, if a person commits a crime and then he is pardoned, he still has his criminal records. But friends, if you are seen as being righteous in the sight of the one true living God, what it means is that God looks at you and he sees you as one who has never sinned before. That is what is meant by having righteousness in the sight of the one true living God. Yes. And this righteousness is something that God makes and something that he prepares for us. In fact, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is righteousness. He is our righteousness. If we have him in our heart, we have his righteousness. He is called the Lord of righteousness. Jeremiah 33 verse 16 says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherein she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. As we said, this righteousness is of God. It is made by God, and it is prepared by God for us. And this is righteousness is not something that we can earn. It is something that God that we obtain by faith. It is something that God gives to us. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, because Paul knew that religious as he was, he didn't have any righteousness at all. So he said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the kind of righteousness that I want to be found in. The righteousness that is of God, that comes from God, that is made by God, prepared by God, and I know that I will be able to obtain it by faith. That's the righteousness that Paul was talking about. And that's the righteousness that we must have. And friends, this righteousness is imputed righteousness. Imputed. Now God imputes it to us as he did so to Abraham. And we receive it by faith. Romans chapter 4 verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. And what does to impute mean? All right, God imputes or imputed righteousness to Abraham. What's the meaning of the word to impute? Romans 4:3 says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, my dear friends, to impute means to place into someone's account. Abraham believed God, and God's righteousness was placed into Abraham's account. That is what is meant by imputation. Now, to have a good picture of what imputation is, I refer you to the narration of the Good Samaritan made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there was this Jew who was traveling from the city of Jerusalem down to the city of Jericho. And on the way, he was waylaid. He was robbed, beaten, and then left half dead. And then two religious Jews came by. First of all, there was this priest who came by, but he ignored this injured Jew. Then subsequently, a Levite came on. A Levite was also a very religious Jew. He ignored this Jew. And finally came this Samaritan. Now the Samaritan and the Jew in those days had no dealings at all. In fact, the Jews and the Samaritans were great enemies. But this Samaritan took pity on this injured Jew, and he came to him, dressed his wounds, and then placed him on his donkey and brought him to a motel. Now listen to what the Lord said about the payment of the bill of the motel. That's what we want to focus on. The payment of the bill, payment of the motel bill that was incurred by this injured Jew. Luke chapter 10 verses 34 and 35. I'd like us to look at these two verses. Luke 10, 32, 34 and 35. We want to try to understand the meaning of the word impute. So I'm looking at these two verses to try to explain to you what is meant by to impute. Luke 10, 34 and 35. 34 and 35, Luke 10. And went to him, this Samaritan went to the injured Jew and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, on his donkey, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35. And on the morrow, on the next day, when the Samaritan departed, he took out 2 pence. Now 2 pence was a lot of money in those days, because one pence would be the salary of a worker for one day in those days. So 2 pence means the salary of a worker for 2 days. So it was quite a lot of money. And gave them to the host, to the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of this injured Jew, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay it. So the question is, into whose account was the bill of this injured Jew placed? Whose account? The Samaritan, of course, alright? It was placed into the account of the Samaritan. So, you might say that the motel bill of this injured Jew was imputed to the Samaritan. Alright, you understand the meaning of the word impute now? All right, the motel bill was imputed to this Samaritan. Now, likewise, my dear friends, our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ when we came to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the most wonderful thing is that God imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Our sins were imputed to Him, and God imputed the righteousness of Jesus to us. You see, that's the most wonderful thing. And the Word of God puts it in the most wonderful way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's say it together. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have no confidence in saying it. Let's say it again. Ready, go. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how, my dear friends, we had this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. God imputed our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, placed our sins into the account of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed to us, put into our account, so that now when God looks at us, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He will see us as if we have never sinned before. You understand now? That is what is meant by justification. That is what is meant by we have put on the breastplate of righteousness. There was this man who was found guilty of a crime in Brazil by the Brazilian army. He was court-martialed, and then he was to be executed by a firing squad. But this man was also an American and also a British citizen. He had two citizenships, maybe three citizenships, possibly a Brazilian citizen also. And so the American and the British representatives in Brazil appealed to the Brazilian government to spare him, but to no avail. Then came the day of the execution. At the time of the execution, this man who was to be shot apparently was able to grab hold of two flags, the American flag and the British flag, and he wrapped himself with these two flags. The firing squad, looked on seeing the flags, could not open fire. They couldn't shoot, yes, because they had great respect for the two flags. Yes, they were very, very fearful of the awesome military might of the that was behind the British flag and behind the American flag. And so apparently this man was set free. The flags protected him. Likewise, my dear friends, we are protected by the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, He imputed that righteousness to us, and we are protected by this imputed righteousness. Satan can accuse us with all his might and with all his strength that we are sinners and that we are condemned. But you know, when God looks at us, He does not remember our sin. He does not look at our sins. He sees us as being righteous. He sees only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we have been wrapped. Now, those of you who are still outside the kingdom of God, you can have this righteousness imputed to you also. I do not know your hearts, my dear friends, but if you are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have this righteousness imputed to you. Recognize that you are a sinner, lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need this righteousness to be imputed to you. And how may you have it imputed to you, friends? Today, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your sins. Ask Him to cleanse your sins by your precious blood. And friends, if you did that, His righteousness will be imputed to you, and you will be seen as righteous in the sight of the one true living God. Because you will have then the righteousness of you will then be seen as having the cloak of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on you. Now, we need to put on this breastplate of righteousness to defend us against discouragement. We say put on the breastplate of righteousness to defend against what? My dear friends, to defend ourselves against discouragement and against depression. Now, these are two fiery darts that Satan is very fond of making use of, because he knows that these are very, very potent weapons. You will recall that at the beginning, we said that the breastplate protected not only the chest area, but also the abdominal region. The abdominal region, of course, houses the kidneys as well as the bowels. And the kidneys and the bowels were understood to be the seat of emotions and of affections in ancient times. That was how people understood them to be. Yes, so this breastplate would protect people to defend them against the attacks on their affections and on their emotions. Now, there are people who are highly introverted. They have very, very sensitive nature, and these are people who rely a lot on their feelings. Have you come across such people? Yes, there are such people. They rely a lot on their feelings. But as you and I know, our feelings can go up and down. Isn't it true? There are days when we feel high, there are days when we don't feel so high, or there are days when we feel low. And then there are those who would rely on their feelings for the assurance of their salvation. So on the days when they feel very, very high, they feel that their assurance, they feel that their salvation is assured. They feel very, very secure with regards to the salvation. Then on days when they feel low, wow, they feel that that's the end of the world for them. They have lost their salvation. Now, what they have not lost, my dear friends, is what they have not lost is their salvation. What they have lost is their joy of salvation. And that's a far cry from from salvation. The person who is on emotional low, what he loses is his joy of salvation and not his salvation. They would be very, very much like this poet and hymn writer, William Cowper. William Cowper was a great hymn writer, and he had a very, very sensitive nature. He was one who depended a lot on his feelings, and there were times when he became so depressed that he wanted to commit suicide. And this was what he said during the time when he felt very, very low. He said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? It is gone. It is gone." But what is gone? What is gone was not his salvation. What is gone was his joy of salvation. No, he still had his salvation. So people like William Cowper, who depend on their feelings, must realize that what they have on is this breastplate of righteousness, which cannot be taken away. It is this breastplate of righteousness that saves them, and it is not their feelings that save them. Then there are those who depend on their good works and activities to sustain them, to keep them going. Now, I refer you to people like pastors, teachers, preachers. Now, they feel very, very good. They feel very, very good when their work is going on well. Yes, but there might be times when the work doesn't seem to be going on well, and there doesn't seem to be any growth in the church. Everything seems to come to a standstill. There doesn't seem to be much to do for them. Now, these people are people who are very, very driven. They are very, very dependent on high activities to keep them going, to make them feel good. Now, they can become very, very discouraged because there doesn't seem to be anything to do. The work doesn't seem to be growing, and everything seems to come to a standstill. Satan might come to them and say this to them: "Oh, your work is useless. Yes, you have done nothing to add to the kingdom of God. You've done nothing. Your work is useless." Now, basically, these folks who are very, very zealous are operating on the wrong premise. Really, they're operating on the wrong premise. They might feel that their works, their good works, or the works that they do one day are going to put them in good state in the eyes of the one true living God when they stand before the one true living God. But friends, that's not the case, because the Lord has given us this teaching in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. All right, Luke chapter 17. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. I read for you. "So likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants.
We have done that which was our duty to do.
Now, a servant in those days would serve his master very, very diligently, and then at the end of the day, he still had to admit that he was nothing but an unprofitable servant. Now, that is how we should see ourselves, because we cannot add anything to God's glory. God is absolutely glorious. All that we do, all the hard work that we do, no matter how hard, no matter how great the work is, cannot add to God's glory. We are to see ourselves as nothing but unprofitable servants. Our good works are not going to put us in good state in the sight of God. What is going to put us in good state is our breastplate of righteousness. And you know what God expects of us? What God expects of us is faithfulness. So whether the work is going on well or whether it does appears not to be going on well, what God expects from us is faithfulness. That is the thing that counts on the day of reckoning. My dear friends, on the day of reckoning, if we have on us the breastplate of righteousness, and if we have been very, very faithful in our service, whether things were going well or things were not going well, my dear friends, we're going to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, this breastplate of righteousness also protects us against our dependence on experience. There are Christians who profess to have experienced wonderful experiences. They talk about dreaming dreams, they talk about seeing visions. And these are professed Christians. Yes, they say they've seen dreams, they've seen visions, and then there are those who talk about coming back from the dead. They said that they had this out-of-body experience. Their soul went through a dark tunnel, and then they came to the end of the tunnel, there was a bright light, and then this bright light spoke to them and told them that they had not died yet. Yes, time for the death was not yet, and this bright light apparently told them to go back to this world again. And when they came back, they had lots of wonderful stories to tell. Yes. Now, for a while, such people may feel very, very good about their experiences. They saw dreams, they dreamt dreams, they saw visions, and so on and so forth. They might have good, they might feel good about their experiences. But what might come as a rude shock to them is that non-Christians, unbelievers, also have the same kind of experience. My dear friends, so these people, having those kinds of experiences, and they have been depending on those experiences to have faith in God, might have their faith shaken. Yes, because they see that non-Christians also have the same experience. Their faith might be shattered. Now, they must realize that Satan, as we said, has the power to give counterfeit experiences. Remember, he's the father of lies, and remember, he is most deceitful. I trust none of us here are depending on our experiences for the security of our salvation. If you are depending on your experiences, my dear friends, stop depending on your experiences. The most important thing to have is not so much experiences. The most important thing to have is the breastplate of righteousness. That is what we must have. It is the breastplate of righteousness that enables us to come boldly into God's presence. This is the righteousness that enables us to be accepted in the Lord. Not our experiences, no matter how blessed those experiences are, no matter how great those experiences are. The thing that is going to enable us to be accepted in the presence of the Lord is this breastplate of righteousness that He puts on us. Understand this truth. So friends, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness is not integrity, this is not moral rectitude, not moral rightness, although a person who has put on the breastplate of righteousness will have integrity and will have moral rectitude. Yes, and having righteousness is not the same as being religious. Although a person who has put on the breastplate of righteousness will show forth that he is religious in worshipping the one true living God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness is not the same as observing the golden rule. Although a person having the breastplate of righteousness will naturally want to observe the golden rule.
True righteousness is the righteousness that God has made and prepared for us. And Jesus is our righteousness. If we have him in our heart, we have his righteousness. And this righteousness that we are talking about is imputed righteousness. The Lord puts his righteousness into our account and puts our sins into the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God states it in a very, very wonderful way. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We need to have this righteousness to be saved. Do you have it, my dear friends? Then we need this breastplate of righteousness to give us the assurance of salvation. We need it to protect us against depending on our feelings, depending on our good works, depending on our experiences, for good standing before the one true living God. My dear friends, we need this breastplate of righteousness to have a good standing before the one true living God. We need it to protect ourselves against discouragement and against depression. So the question for all of us this morning is this: do we have the breastplate of righteousness on? Now, if you have not the breastplate of righteousness yet, this morning, come trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sins, confess that you are a sinner, lost without the Lord Jesus, and ask for this breastplate of righteousness to be put on you. And he will. Yes, he will. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this whole armor of God that you have given to us who are believers in you. Father, we thank you for this breastplate of righteousness that you have put on us. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we do not have to earn for this righteousness, but this righteousness is imputed to us. And we thank you that there was a day in our life when you called us and we responded and we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as of that day, we have on us this breastplate of righteousness. Father, we pray that this breastplate of righteousness may always be put in its proper place so that we may be well defended against the wiles of the evil one. So help us, O Lord God, to live with this whole armor of God on for victorious living. Enable us, O Lord God, to trust you deeply that you will always be faithful to us, to keep us and to protect us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.